I said to somebody this morning, you know, it's going to be pretty light this morning. I'm not going to have many people because everybody's gone and all that. Boy, was I wrong.
Yep.
And I'm glad that I was wrong. It's good being wrong sometimes.
It's
good being wrong sometimes. Okay. Oh, what happened to the... I had pictures. Where were they? Oh. They're gone. All right. Imagine you're seeing all these volunteers at the turkey giveaway thing. And then imagine the picture of Manny going like this. And he's telling people about Jesus. You know, he's like showing what Jesus did. But actually he's directing the traffic. Yeah. All right. And then imagine on Wednesday where we're giving away food there over there at Sacred Heart. But I guess I forgot the pictures. I know I put them in there. I know I did. So probably we'll have some other mess ups as well because I have a cold and I'm not doing that great. But it doesn't matter. We're here and God's going to be glorified no matter what because it's going to be a great day. Any day that somebody gets baptized into Christ, that's a great day. That's a great day. Okay. So this is our seventh lesson from the book of Exodus. All right. We're going to have at least one more and we'll kind of slip over into maybe a little Leviticus, little Numbers. We'll see how it goes. All right, and today we're going to look at God tabernacling with his people. Yes, to tabernacle, that is a verb. In the Greek, it is a verb. In fact, in John 1:14, it's used as a verb. So God is going to be dwelling with his people. This is the fondest memory in all the history of the Israelites, other than perhaps, I suppose, coming out of Egypt. But to review from last week, remember we saw God gave a covenant at Sinai, correct? Then we saw God gave the law at Sinai. Today, God's going to give them a tabernacle. We saw the first four commandments had to do with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then we saw the last six commandments had to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. And the purpose of the law was, in a sense, to provide a path towards God, but another sense to do, there are the pictures. I knew they were there. I just put them in the wrong place.
Ooh,
okay,
wet.
There you go. There's Evan. I'm pretty sure that is
Sandy.
And I think that's Andres.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure.
Malcolm right in the orange.
Oh, yeah. Malcolm's back there? Yeah, okay. All right, good. All right. Yeah, there he's like showing the crucifixion.
Oh my God.
Yeah.
A snowman.
All right. And there we are. That's our daughter, Liz, helping out with Catholic Charities, which is really great. All right. Good. So the purpose of the law, ostensibly for the Jews, was to allow them to worship God, and it had that effect. But for us, it has almost like an opposite effect in a way, because we saw, Romans 5:20, it said, through the law, sin became utterly sinful. An ironic and surprising statement. Then we were in Romans 7:13. In my notes, it says Leviticus 7:13. Boy, I'm telling you, this is going to be great this morning, but we'll see. Romans 7:13, where it says the law, it made sin utterly sinful. And so the law of Moses basically said, if you fully obey these things, you will be my people, my special people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But the problem is the people didn't do it. That's the problem. In Exodus 24:3-8, we saw the people said, all that you have commanded, we will do. Then he wrote down all that God had commanded. All right. And the problem was by the time the words had come out of their mouth, virtually, they'd already been disobeying God. And we'll see the golden calf and all that sort of stuff. All right. And so at the end of our last sermon, Moses went back up onto the mountain for 40 days, during which time he received those 10 commandments on this carved in stone, and then a bunch of other laws. All right, and so now we're in Exodus 25, where our sermon this morning begins. Exodus 25:1-9. The title is, God tabernacles with, or God dwells with, or among his people. And that's the lesson this morning. In fact, I could just say that and we'd be kind of done, because God wants to dwell and live amongst us. Individually, yes, but in the sense this morning, more even corporately, even than individually. So Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9. All right. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You will receive their offering from me for everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them. Gold, silver, bronze. Now, as we read this list, all these things are going to be elements that are going to eventually be in the tabernacle. So this offering is specifically to provide for things to build the tabernacle, a place for God to dwell with his people. Yes? These are the offerings you are to bring from them. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate. Then have them make a sanctuary for me so that, now my translation says and, but a better translation of that preposition is so that, in order that. So let me reread it, putting my own little translation in there. Then have them make a sanctuary for me so that I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. All right? So what does God want? God wants to dwell amongst his people. So he says, take up a collection. We're going to do that later today. We're going to be taking up a collection for the needs of the church, not to build a tabernacle. That part happens kind of automatically. Why, God, do you want us to build a tabernacle? Because I want to dwell with my people. God wants to live with and in us. God wants us back in the garden. And, you know, until Christ comes back, we won't be back in the garden, but God wants us as close to that as possible. God chose the Jews as his special people so they could be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people dedicated to him. That's what God wanted then, and that's what God wants now. In fact, John 1:14. Let's read John 1:14. All right. Everybody doing okay? Got over that. What's that? What's that amino acid that's supposed to make you really tired from the turkey?
Tannins?
No. I'm a chemistry major. I'm a biochemistry professor. One of them. Turkey acid, something like that. Yeah. But it's been like 3 days, so you should be over that, right? Yeah. Great. John 1:14. Okay. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Now, in the Greek, it does not say he made his dwelling among us. It says he tabernacled among us. Literally. Well, not exactly literally, because it's the Greek word for tabernacle, but almost literally. Thank you for conceding that point, AJ. I appreciate that. Jesus came so that God could dwell among us, so we could behold his glory. That's what it's about. That's why God told the Jews to make this tabernacle. And why did they have to make it exactly according to the pattern? Why? Because the perfect God needs to dwell in a perfect dwelling. And the miracle is this morning that God wants to dwell in you. But that only happened if you've been made holy. And that's, we're going to see that happening. Where did we lock?
She went to meet her mom.
Oh, okay. Right. I wanted to say something nice about her. We'll have to say it when she gets back. Okay. So it says, we're going to see that every single item in this tabernacle, the laver and the bronze altar and the altar of incense and all these things. These are all explaining, they're all visual symbolic representations of God wanting to dwell among or with us. Welcome, Mom. We're so glad you're here. Yeah. We're in Exodus chapter 25. Actually, we're in John 1:14 for a little while. Verse 18, he says, we beheld his glory. The tabernacle is a place where you come to see God's glory. And when somebody's baptized into Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in them. God dwells in them. And then we can see God's glory even as he's changed by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 8, 5 and 6. There's a bunch of stuff in the book of Hebrews that doesn't make much sense unless you read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. One of them is this interesting comment in Hebrews 8, 5 through 6. Okay. It says, they serve at a sanctuary, he's talking about the priests, that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern showed you on the mountain. So why is it? Why is it this odd fact that they had to make it an absolutely perfect replica of the things that God had in mind? Well, number one, because these things are a copy. They're a picture of the things in heaven. And if the things that are in heaven are perfect, then their copies need to be perfect. He uses two odd words here. By the way, I don't always do a whole bunch of Greek. Today, I just do a little bit more Greek than usual, just because these are really cool words. All right, in verse 5, he's, all right. Let me see. It says, they're a copy. The Hebrew word is hupodeigma. I'm sure I'm pronouncing that wrong. By the way, I do not speak Greek at all. It's embarrassing. I'm a Bible teacher. I don't speak Greek, but I don't. And this is a sketch plan. All right. When you were kids, did you ever do that thing where you make the little, they call it a diorama, and you get a shoebox? Oh, you guys aren't old enough for that. You remember making the shoebox thing, put little toy things in there, all that sort of stuff? It's a little sort of model. I mean, the tabernacle was amazing. We're going to talk about the menorah and the bread and the cherubim and the mercy seat. But it's like a little teensy tiny little silly scale model compared to the real one, the one in heaven. The one that Jesus dwells in even now. So one reason it had to be a perfect copy is because it's a copy of a perfect thing. It's a pattern so that we can look and understand and see God. And the Jews got it more than perhaps we do when they look at the tabernacle and all that cool stuff in Exodus 25 and 26 and 27. They realize this is sort of a picture in a sense of God. In Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, he says, now the main point of what we're saying is this. And when a Bible writer says this is the main point, probably pay attention to that point. That's a big important point. The main point of what we're saying is this. We do not have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven and who serves in a sanctuary that is, we do have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in a sanctuary that is the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by mere human beings. And he says, the tabernacle that the Jews built there in the wilderness, it was a hupodeigma, a diorama, a sketch plan, a scale model, if you will. All right. And he said it was a shadow, right? He said it was a shadow. And imagine somebody walking up to you and they start talking to your shadow. Hey, how's it going? Man, you're looking good. You're looking pretty good today, man. I kind of like your clothes. They're all black, but you know, at least you have clothes, you know what I'm saying? And not talking to you. All right, so when we're seeing what's going on here in the tabernacle, we're just seeing a picture. But it is a glorious picture of what we have in Christ. That's for sure. So reason number one, they need to make it perfect is so that, because the things they represent are perfect. Reason number two, though, is found in Ezekiel 43:10. Ezekiel 43:10. Now, this is one of the most obscure passages in the whole Old Testament, but I'm telling you, it's still a really, really awesome passage, alright? Alright? The most boring part of the entire Bible is Ezekiel 40 through about 47. Oh my goodness, if you can stay awake reading that whole thing. If you're ever having trouble going to sleep at night, just pick up Ezekiel and start reading in chapter 40. But, because it's got so much detail, pages and pages of details about the size of the lintel and the door frame and how many cubits. Like, why would anybody care about all these silly details of perfectness? Ezekiel 43:10. Here's why. Son of man, let you get there. This is a kind of a cool passage. Ezekiel 43:10. Son of man, describe the temple. This is the temple described to Ezekiel, which is modeled upon the tabernacle. Describe the temple to the people of Israel so that they may be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider its perfection. So this is not the main point this morning. The main point this morning is God wants to dwell with us, corporately and individually. But a side point is, as we look at these perfect things, we should recognize how sinful we are. How blessed we are to have access to the true heavenly tabernacle. So if you're ever back, again, reading Ezekiel 40 through 47, it's like, oh my goodness gracious, let me get to the end here. It's describing the perfection of God, the holiness of God. And we're going to see how the tabernacle really told us more about our separation from God, in some sense, even than it told us about our access to God. So there's two reasons you have to follow the pattern perfectly, because it's a pattern of something that's perfect. And so that as we look at these things, even in this lesson this morning, you realize, OMG, I'm a sinner, and I need purification in order to have access. All right, and then going back to Exodus, he goes on for chapter after chapter. Now, not quite as much detail as as Ezekiel 40 through 47. But I'll have to say, probably for most of us, as we read Exodus chapter 26 and 27, we kind of go, okay, can I get to the end of that? Because that's sort of, you know, not that interesting to me, because we're not really going to this tabernacle. So I'm not going to read it all, but I want to kind of summarize what you see here. So in Exodus 25, 10 through 22, he describes the ark, how it's made out of acacia wood. Now you ask, what is acacia wood? I don't know. It's some kind of wood. It's from the acacia tree, I guess, you know. But I guess it must be the most valuable kind of wood, I guess. And then covered with gold. And in it, eventually was placed the Ten Commandments. Okay, let me go to the next picture. So we're gonna do a cutaway view. Good. Yeah, it's back over there. The Ark. You know the movie with the Indiana Jones? That one. Yeah, that one. The Ark. The place where God dwelt. Covered with gold. Yes? And then, on top of that, there was the Atonement cover, the mercy seat. Atonement cover, what the heck is that about? Trust me, we're going to see. All these things have deep meanings. And then above those were the cherubim. You can't really see, I guess that's the cherubim. So you've got in the Holy of Holies, you've got the ark, and then the mercy seat of solid gold, and these large cherubim of solid gold, and they're sort of hovering over the mercy seat. Their wings are kind of covering the mercy seat. There's two of them. Okay? And then, Exodus 25, 23 through 30, it describes the bread, the shew bread, which would be on the right over here, and the table and the 12 loaves that would go there. We'll see the symbolism there as well. You might have guessed from 12, there might be some symbolism there. And on the left, in the holy place, you've got the menorah, the lampstand. And of course, it's got a perpetual supply of oil, and the seven lamps. And you can guess those seven lamps have their symbolism as well. And then in Exodus 26, a whole chapter describing how he built the actual tabernacle with the skins from the sea lions or whatever and all this cool stuff. It describes the curtain that was between the most holy place and the holy place and how it was sewn with red and purple and blue and cherubims and all this kind of stuff. Again, if anybody's getting slightly bored right now, alright, but we're gonna see this, this is gonna be so, when we see the meaning of it, you go, oh, that is so cool. But I kinda have to go through this, you know, it's all in Exodus. So then on the left we have the menorah, and then between the most holy place and the holy place we have this curtain, this very, very famous curtain. And then in Exodus 27, 1 through 8, it describes the bronze altar, made not of gold, but of bronze, because they're always burning sacrifices on there. If you make something out of gold and you burn stuff on there, it would melt. So it's not made of gold. Made of gold, made of gold, made of gold, made of bronze. Because it has to have burnt things on it. Oh, there's going to be some meaning to that, don't you think so? I think so, yeah. And then Exodus 27, 9 through 19, it describes the outer courtyard, how that's all going to be arranged, because that's where the Levites go. The priests go in here. The high priest goes in there. The Levites come into the courtyard. All this cool stuff. And then in Exodus 30, 1 through 10, you'd have to skip a few chapters. It describes the gold altar of incense, which would be right there in front of the curtain. So here we go. We're outside. We got the laver, the wash basin, the bronze altar, the tabernacle inside the holy place, the most holy place, the place where God dwells. Let's go to Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. So here the Hebrew writer is summarizing all the stuff I said for the last 6 or 7 minutes. All right. Now we're going to get to the point here very soon. So we have the ark, the table, the menorah, the tabernacle, the curtain, the bronze altar, the courtyard, the altar of incense. Oh, and the laver. All right, that's in there as well. Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up in its first room, where the lampstand and the table, right? That would be the holy place, the lampstand and the table, with its consecrated bread that was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold cover ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had bud, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Sorry, I forgot to mention the manna earlier. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Well, guess what? We can now, because he had a longer sermon, and this was not the main point. The main point of his sermon was actually the high priesthood of Jesus, not even the tabernacle. But today, the main point is the tabernacle. So we can talk about a little bit more than whoever wrote this sermon had to talk about it. Let's go back to Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Ah, we already read that. Sorry about that. So, Jesus serves in the true tabernacle, the one set up by the Lord, not by mere human hands. And flip over to Hebrews 9, 11. Hebrews 9, 11. Okay, it says here, but when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, not a part of this creation. And then it mentions the way he entered, and we'll talk about the sacrifices in Leviticus and in Numbers and in Exodus in a little bit. And then Hebrews 9, 23 and 24, if we haven't said it enough times, we're going to say it one more time. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things, these hupodeigmas, these scale models, if you will, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And then he goes on and he talks about the sacrifice of Christ, which is, gives us so much more and so much better access. Now let's go through each of the elements and talk about the symbolism. Already he said in Hebrews 9:1-5 to follow the pattern because it represents the true tabernacle. By the way, if you ever go to Jerusalem, you can go to the Jerusalem Museum, and there's this really cool scale model of Jerusalem. Everybody goes there. And apparently this guy's in there actually working on it. You know, it's big. It's like, it's this, I think it's a little bit bigger than this room. All right, so imagine this. Imagine you spend $2,000, you and your friend, flying to Jerusalem. You've been waiting there your whole life, and all you do is go and look at the little scale model, but you don't bother to look at the city. All right, that would be really dumb. And he's saying, this is the old covenant. This is the law of Moses. All right, this is the tabernacle. But what we're going to look at is the real one. The one that's not a copy. It's not a shadow. It's the one where Jesus dwells even today. All right, so we have a more perfect tabernacle. Great. Here's a picture of something different, which is the actual temple built by Solomon, which was built on the pattern. So the temple of Solomon, here's where the temple was, and you have the Holy of Holies in the back, you got the holy place in front, then you got the courtyard, remember that? But then you have the courtyard of the men, and the courtyard of the women, and the courtyard of the Gentiles, all that kind of stuff. So we're going to go through the outer curtain, the courtyard, the bronze altar, the laver, the inner curtain, most holy place, showbread, lampstand, all that stuff, and see the meaning. So what was this courtyard about? Well, the courtyard was really about the separation between God and his people that existed at that time. So in Solomon's temple, first you had the court of the Gentiles, and only the Gentiles could go there. Then you had the court of the women, and the women could go there. Then you had the gate, and the men could go up to the gate. Then you had the courtyard, and the Levites could go into the courtyard. Then you had the holy place, and the priests could go into the holy place. Then you had the most holy place, and only the high priest, only once a year, only after making sacrifice for his own sins, and separately making a sacrifice for the sins of all the people, only after filling the holy, most holy place with incense so thick you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, and even then having a rope tied around his ankle. That's how much access the Jews had to God. Not much, but it's still awesome. It's still awesome. They celebrate, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about that maybe next week. So really, this courtyard tells me more about the separation from God than the connection with God. Because only the Jews even had that. Yes? And then there's the bronze altar. The bronze altar, okay? That was out in front. That's in the courtyard where the Levites could go. The Levites had access to the bronze altar. They could make sacrifices there. And they had access to the laver, which didn't do them any good, because the laver was required in order to enter into the holy place. So what's the bronze altar tell us? It tells us, in order to have access to God, first you have to have a sacrifice. Right? If Jesus had not been sacrificed outside the city, if you will, then we would have had no access. Then after the bronze altar, you come to the laver. This picture does not do it justice because the laver was like this big around. It was huge. You could put like 30 gallons of water in there. And you would think that the sacrifice would be sufficient to enter into the presence of God. Right? You would think the sacrifice of Jesus would be enough. We just pray Jesus into our heart and we're good to go, right? No, 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 no. In fact, there's a lot of our religious friends who kind of go here and they want to... I'm going to skip that and just go straight in there, right? But actually, you have to be washed. Before you enter into the presence of God, you have to be washed. So we're going to go to the lake in about an hour or so, and we're going to have somebody stop at the laver. Now, if you already did it, you only have to do it once. The Jews, the priests, every single time they entered the presence of God, they had to go and wash in the laver and all that sort of stuff. For us, just one time. So that's a symbol then of baptism, which is the last thing, I guess, required in order to enter into God's presence. So that's the symbolism of the laver. And then you come into the holy place, or not the most holy place, you come into the holy place, you come in, you go through the curtain. Of course, at this point, you would have to be a priest. Even a Levite would not have this access. On the right, you've got the bread. What's the bread symbolic of? Oh, I don't know. Maybe it might be symbolic of Jesus, who is the bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. So on the right, you have the bread. On the left, you have the menorah. What's that symbolic of? Oh, I don't know. How about if we read Zechariah 4? Let's find out what the menorah was about. So, okay, the sacrifice has happened, the washing has occurred, and you walk into the glorious holy place. On the right, you have the bread, which is symbolic of Jesus. And on the left, you have the menorah, Zechariah 4. It's easy to find, right before Matthew. Anybody can find Matthew. Sorry if I just offended you by saying that, but most of us can find Matthew. And we just go like, you know, 5 pages in front of that or so. Zechariah 4 says this. Zechariah 4. All right. He talks about the 7 channels to the lamps, starting in verse, I guess we can start verse 2. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lamps on it with 7 channels to the lamps. And there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. I asked the angel, who talked to me? What are these things, my Lord? He answered, do you not know what they are? You, Turkey, don't you know? He says, no, my Lord, I replied. He said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And he goes on and he describes how the 2 olive trees represent this endless supply of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus gives us this endless supply of the Holy Spirit as well. So on the right, you have Jesus. On the left, on the Son, if you will. On the left, you have the Holy Spirit. So guess what's going to be in the middle? Right? But unfortunately for the Jews, behind that curtain is going to be the presence of the Father. Of course. So now we're going to pass through the curtain. Oh, wait, before we get to the curtain, there's the golden altar of incense, which is right in front of the curtain. Mm-hmm. So imagine this very thick curtain with purple, blue, and scarlet yarn and cherubim all sort of sewn into it. All right. And then in front of that is this altar, solid gold altar where they put the incense, which, according to Revelation, Chapter 5, verse 8, represents the prayers of the saints. But there's a problem, you see, because you got the prayers of the saints, and then the curtain, and then God's in here. So it's, you know, maybe God's like, I think I'm smelling something. I think there might be something going on. It's not like God didn't hear their prayers, but I'm telling you, when Jesus died, curtain torn in two, prayers on that altar, boom, right there, right in the presence of God. Then you got that curtain. That curtain's a beautiful curtain, but the problem is it's got cherubim in it. All right, and you want to have a one-on-one with a cherubim?
No.
No. Read Ezekiel 10. Read Ezekiel 1. Read Revelation 4. They are fierce creatures defending the holiness of God. So if the Jews somehow could actually enter the holy place, they see this cherubim. They go, ooh, man, I'm not going in there. Again, separation, lack of access, correct? Yes. But we know what happened when Jesus died. Oh, yes. Only once a year. Only after sprinkling the blood of a bull and a ram. Only after filling the Holy of Holies with incense, etc. Did the high priest possibly, briefly, for just a minute, enter and just put some blood of the bull, blood of the goat, get back out of there because I'm telling you, you're going to be toast. So what do we have in the Holy of Holies? We have the ark, the cherubim, the mercy seat. God literally, and when I say literally, I mean literally, dwelt right there on the mercy seat between the cherubim, his glory. Now, if you went in there, you'd have to have some really, really, really thick sunglasses. You know, like when they watch a solar eclipse, you got to get that. It'd be kind of like that, all right, guys? the thing in the Ark of the Covenant where he starts melting. It might be something like that, I guess. I don't know exactly. So the two cherubim sit above the mercy seat. And these are not just beautiful, wonderful, happy angels. They're fierce defenders of the holiness of God. And then you've got the mercy seat, the place where God dwelt and he gave mercy. It's interesting because the mercy seat covered what? It covered the law. So you got the law, the Ten Commandments. Okay. And then you got the mercy seat. Praise God, the mercy seat covers the Ten Commandments if you get the symbolism. If you don't, I'll explain it to you later, but there you go. So the cherubim protecting God's holiness, the mercy seat representing God's grace, and that's where the blood was splattered. The blood of the sacrifice. And for us, the blood of a more perfect sacrifice was scattered on a much more perfect mercy seat for us. Yes? For us, Hebrews 10:19. Let's go there. Hebrews 10:19. Oh, it's so different. A much better tabernacle and much, much, much better access. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters who are in Christ, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Do you understand how blessed we are? Non-Jews, how much access do they have? Absolutely zero. At least in this symbolic situation. The Jews, how much access do they have? Not much. Alright, but we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Such a better sacrifice. By a new and living way opened through the curtain. That is, his body. So God comes and he dwells in his temple. Yes? Beautiful thing. The bronze altar, the laver, the bread, the menorah. And by the way, this is a picture from the Arch of Titus. When Rome conquered Jerusalem, they carried off the menorah from the temple. And this is a representation of the Jewish slaves carrying the menorah into Rome, which was not exactly a good time for the Jews. But by that time, guess what? God wasn't dwelling there anyway. All right, he was no longer in the temple. He's dwelling in the hearts of those who are in Christ. Amen? So what I learned from this is God wants to dwell with us. The curtain representing separation, the cherubim protecting God's holiness, the mercy seat, God's throne in his mercy. All right. Great news, folks. We have access. We have unlimited access. 1 Corinthians 3:16. A couple minor points and we're done. 1 Corinthians 3:16. So what we've seen is this picture in Exodus 25, 26, 27, and 30 of this amazing, amazing thing, which was the tabernacle, the place where God dwelt among his people. A beautiful thing. But what we have in Christ is so much greater. Ah, no comparison. 1 Corinthians 3:16, which says, beyond all question, oops. Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy, no wonder. That's 1 Corinthians. All right. I'm slowing us down a little bit. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Now, I think he's talking about us as individuals, but I think he's more talking about us collectively. He dwells in our midst. Even as we're here celebrating what Jesus has done for us, he is already dwelling right here. We have access any moment. You want to be in the Holy of Holies? Just start praying. Just start praying. And in fact, remember in Hebrews 10, it says we do it with confidence. Yes. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. Okay. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. I think we just may have done this study with Eric not too long ago. In him, and I think with AJ actually. Probably, I don't know. Maybe. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple or tabernacle, if you will, in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God wants to dwell in and among us. Do you realize how blessed we are? In Revelation 21, verse 3. I know we're reading zillions of scriptures today. Zillions of scriptures, but that's because there's so many about this. Revelation 21, verse 3. This is the final result. Revelation 21, 3. Now we're gonna end up in Exodus 40. I'm gonna go back to where we started. Alright, Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's tabernacle is now among the people, and he will dwell with them." Because now it's even now, compared to what the Jews had, it's amazing, but compared to what we'll have with Christ in heaven, at the end of time when actually heaven comes here, it's going to be God dwelling with us eternally. So let's go back. We're going to finish up in Exodus 40. If you're taking notes, you could also add 1 Kings 8, 10 through 12. Exodus 40. Almost there. So what they did was, they built a tabernacle exactly according to the pattern. With the bronze altar, and the laver, and the showbread, and the menorah, and the curtain, and the ark, and the cherubim, and all these things. So what happened? Well, after they built it, here's what happened in verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels." Imagine, you're living in tent 47B over here on part of Issachar, right? And you're like, you look out the tent, whoa, wow, the presence of God at night. It must have been even more awesome at night with this brilliant light coming out from the Holy of Holies. Well, that's you, Noe. That's you, Brianna. That's you, Stephanie. That's us, because God is dwelling in us. Yes? So, to summarize, the tabernacle tells us two things. It tells us that God wants to tabernacle, dwell with his people, both individually and more importantly as a people. It also reminds us, though, that outside of Christ, we had Zippo access. None. We were separated by several layers, if you will, symbolically. But let's remember the words of John. In John 1:14, he says, "God came and he tabernacled amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God." So that's our lesson. And I think... Oh, next week, the golden calf. Remember I promised you... Sorry about that. Skip that one. All right, Zane, come on up and lead a song for us, please.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Let's stand up.